This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Jeremiah 8:8-11. How can you say, "We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us"? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie.
The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them?
Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors.
Because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely.
They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace.
Good morning. We've just come through Thanksgiving. We're in the season of Advent, and we're headed towards Christmas. And I don't know where you were in interacting with your family and going through the stuff you went through during Thanksgiving and Christmas, but they aren't always the most pleasant of times, right? You don't have to confess that. That's all right. It's just church. No, it's not always great, and some people are wearing stuff. You're dealing with stuff. And I think if you've been in the church for any time at all, you've heard about this future where Jesus is supposed to come back, right? And he's supposed to rescue us all and make everything right and put the world like it's supposed to be. It's going to be total peace. You'll have the awesome body you've always desired, and you'll be with God forever, ever and ever, amen, right? And we all look forward to that time, and we're just reminded consistently, and even maybe especially at the holidays, just things are tough, and we're not quite yet where we want to be. Now, that doesn't make us much dissimilar from the first generation of God's people, I guess from the garden, moving forward through history, that there was just always this sense of, God, you've got to fix us. We are a broken people. So this morning, we're going to start in our discussion of Advent, and our theme this week is peace. We're going to start in Jeremiah. So if you have your Bibles handy, go ahead and open the book of Jeremiah, and we'll be in chapter 8 this morning, Jeremiah chapter 8, but we will be hopping around some. As you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to service by God in the 600s BC. So before Jesus was even on the earth, around 600 years prior to that, Jeremiah was called into ministry. When he was called into ministry, he was only about 17 years old. 17 that he was called into ministry. Do we have any 17-year-olds here? 17-year prophets of God, right there. So, not really. I've grown up with some of you, but yeah. So, yeah, maybe. Not yet. So, here's the idea that if you read the scripture, this is what I love. You could have Samuel, who was called as a preteen, as a child. You could have Jeremiah, who's called at 17. You could have Moses, who was used in his 80s. Wherever you are on the spectrum, when God's ready to move, he can use anybody. So I would just say this to start with. I don't care how young you are, thinking, well, maybe one day God will do something with me. No, God's not a God of one days. He's a God of today. So the idea is this. I don't care how young you are, God may want to use you right now. And you never get so old that, well, I'm past my prime now. And I don't know how old past your prime is, but the older I get, the older that gets, right? But when you're dead, you know, past your earthly prime, you know, I guess it would be. But God can use old and young. He uses people. He used Jeremiah. So here's Jeremiah, this 17-year-old kid. God puts words in his mouth. And as Jeremiah looks out over his country, he is devastated by what he sees. And so is the Lord. That's why the Lord is using him. Here's this country of people who were chosen by God, right? The Israelites are chosen by God to be the people of God. And they are living like the rest of the world. And so when Jeremiah comes, he speaks, and just a portion of what Jeremiah has for us today, this reality in which he lives, comes from Jeremiah 8. We'll start in verse 8. How can you say, "We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us"? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So here's one of the struggles that Jeremiah identifies, and it comes in verse 8 there. They have the law of the Lord, but not only are they not honoring it, they're rewriting it. And the way that that plays itself out is actually a way that you're familiar with in your world today. That is, the scripture has gone out, not quite maybe to the ends of the earth, but it's gone out significantly. But let's just talk about our own country. You know, every city in the U.S. has a Bible in it, right? Maybe even most homes. Now, I say most, I don't know. Maybe that's changing, I don't know. But you can find Bibles everywhere. The word of the Lord is everywhere. But if we look everywhere, do we find obedience to the word of the Lord? Right? Well, maybe not. So when we look out, we say, okay, the word of God is everywhere, but the people aren't submitting themselves to it. Now, here's another problem. He says, you know, not only that, it's being rewritten by leaders. You know, another struggle that we have, even in our own country, is there are churches that don't know the Bible. Do you know that? There are churches out there that don't know the scripture. And so they don't know what was intended by it, nor do they know what it means. That's why on any Sunday morning, people will get up and they'll take a passage in various churches, and some churches will say it means one thing and some will say it means another. And it is not a whatever it means to you. No, God doesn't write that way. God means one thing when he writes. You just got to figure out what it is. And so it is very clear that there are some things in here that when I hear other ministers and other ministry leaders and other churches refer to some of these scriptures and they say, here's what it means. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that's absolutely opposite of what God intended that to mean. I realize it's this, that the priests have begun to rewrite the law. Like, what's going on there? So as Jeremiah goes through this, he says, no, it's not just that. He goes on to say, look at verse 9, the wise men shall be put to shame and they shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? So he's saying now, in a sense, that God is renouncing any claim on these wise men. They're like, you are no longer with me. And this is not a reference, by the way, to the wise men that came to see Jesus, just so you know. It's a different thing, just thematically. And then verse 10, therefore I will give their wives to others. Say what? Like what? What does that mean? So here's what God is saying. He said, yeah, I am so disgusted with the leadership here. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to eliminate you. And in this society, mostly male leadership. And so he says, I'm just going to wipe out the men. Now, obviously, it's clear how God can do that. You bring a war. You bring a war. What happens to the men? The men leave home. And what happens if you lose the war? Well, most of the men are slaughtered. The rest are taken into captivity. So God says, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy your homes. Because you've not honored me, I'm going to punish you. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to eliminate a lot of the men. And you ladies, in those days, you were a lot more needy for a man. I don't know if it's still the case today, but back then you had to have the guy with you. You know, I just want my wife to think that I'm really important. That's what I'm just saying here. So I think I'm important to you, babe. I don't know. I can reach things off top shelves. But that's what I do. But in that day, you know, you had to have a guy. And so it's like ladies would have to remarry. And who are they going to remarry? Well, they're just going to remarry the next guys that come along and be a part of their lives. And so God says, listen, I'm going to rewrite the whole way that you're living. Therefore, I'm going to give your wives to others. I'm going to take away your possessions, your fields, and I'm going to give those to conquerors. Because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. Like you got a whole nation of people that are absolutely greedy. All they want is more and more and more. Right? Now, we don't really know what that's like in our society today. But can you imagine living in a world where everybody just wanted to make more? And they just didn't, not just more, it was unjust gain. Meaning, I don't just want more, I want more at the expense of others. Like, I don't care what it costs you. I don't care what I have to step on or who I have to step on. Right? I just want my stuff and I want it now. Right? Now, again, I'm sure we don't know what that's like, right? But no, that's like, can you imagine a whole society like that? Yes, you can. A whole society that is unjust. And then he says this, from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. He's saying, listen, guys, it's not just that society is doing this. It has crept its way in to God's people. God's people are this way. God's leaders of his people are this way. It's crept its way into this form of religious worship, the temple and the synagogues. Here we would say, you know, it's crept its way into the church, that people are just there. It's no different. This is just a whole society of people that have turned their backs on the Lord. That's what's going on here. And he says, therefore, judgment is coming. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Okay, so healing a wound lightly means you're applying the wrong remedy to the problem. So let's just say your son is out playing in the front yard. He's swinging in a tree. And suddenly you hear just a blood-curdling scream, right? And you run out and you see your son standing there, and he has got a new joint right here in his forearm. It makes a nice V in this portion of his arm. You look at that and you're like, I don't think it's supposed to bend like that, you know? And so the kid comes in, he's like, oh, Mom, I gotta go see a doctor. You're like, listen, son, you don't need a doctor. I've got Neosporin. Well, I've heard this stuff is really good. I'm just gonna put some of that on there. I'll put a Band-Aid on there. It should heal right up, right? So how's it gonna work? It's gonna not work well. That is healing a wound lightly. And this is what Jeremiah is talking about, and the Lord, word of the Lord through him. He's saying, listen, these leaders stand before you, and they're saying, hey, it's okay. You guys are doing great. We're the people of God. We're the nation of God. I just want you to know God loves you. You're going to be fine. And Jeremiah's like, that is not the case. We are a sin-filled nation. We need to repent of our sin. We need to choose to follow the Lord. We've got a major problem here. So this is what Jeremiah is talking about. Peace, peace. There is no peace. These guys are liars. They're deceivers. These nation of religious leaders here, they're broken. They're as broken as the rest of culture. So Jeremiah starts off with this lament that as he looks at culture, the whole thing is broken. Now listen, it's not like we can't identify with Jeremiah. I mean, it just takes a casual observer to know that mankind is broken. And it would be one thing if it was everybody else that was broken. It's another thing when we realize, I still got something off in here, personally. Even God's people, right? I mean, I would say this. In Christ, obviously, you are a different person than you were outside of Christ, right? When you became a Christian, but it didn't make you perfect at that moment, did it? Right? Some of you are still growing. You're not quite yet where you need to be, right? I think we would all say, amen. I get frustrated with that. Yeah. And so we also look forward to a time when there will be hope brought to us. And God fortunately realizes that in our mess, we need help. And so he does send hope. And we find that hope mentioned actually in Jeremiah. I want you to go forward now in the book of Jeremiah to chapter 31. So if you can find Jeremiah chapter 31 for me, turn there. And let's find this hope that has been revealed to us, this hope of a new covenant, this hope of a new covenant. This is the only place in all of the Old Testament where the new covenant is spoken of specifically like this. Jeremiah chapter 31. Beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So Jeremiah says, listen, God's going to do something new. Now, he's going to do something new because we broke the one that was old. Right? That's why we need a new covenant. Now, this old covenant that was given through Moses. If you remember the story, we studied the book of Exodus, got to around Exodus 19 and going forward about five chapters. The people have gathered around Mount Sinai. There's Moses. He's gone up on the mountain to meet with God. He comes down, delivers to the people, and he's got this law of God. And he comes to the people and says, God says we're to live this way. And so what God did was in essence, he took his character, who he was and who he, all he's wired to be and things he believes, and he poured that into his law, saying, if you'll submit yourself to these laws, you will live according to the way that I am, and you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. And the people, all of them, gathered together before this mountain, before all this terrible fury and fire and everything, and speaking to Moses, and they said, everything God has said, we will do. How'd they do? Oh, they did poorly. They did really poorly. Like within seconds. They were like, we'll do it all. And then they turned around and did otherwise, right? Right? That's just human nature. And let's be honest, it'd be easy to judge them if we didn't know that we would have done the same thing, right? So this, they all said there, we'll do it. But here's the thing. It was a conditional covenant. Conditional. That is, God says, okay, I have given you my law. You swear to do it. If you do it, I will bless you. I will make you stand out among all the nations of the earth. They will know that there is a God. He has chosen these people. You are my people. But if you break it, I will punish you, and I will punish you in sight of the nations of the earth, meaning I will humiliate you in front of people so they will know that your God doesn't play around, and he's brought this upon you. And the people are like, great, sounds great to us. Let's do it. Sign off on that contract. And that's what covenant means, by the way. It's a contract. So the people make this contract, and then they blow it. And then God does exactly what he said he would do. He punishes them inside of the nations of the earth and brings destruction, does take their wives, give them to other men. It is just a horrible mess of things. Now, there is something good in this, all right? God can make anything work well. The great thing is this. God gives us his law, his character revealed through his laws, and he says, I want you to live this way. And he's done it with us. You've got the Bible, right? You know how you're supposed to live, how you're not supposed to live. How are you doing? You doing all right on that? Okay, don't answer. It's church. I don't want you to lie. All right, so we got to, now, I don't mean to say, some I know consistently walking with Jesus, others have a struggle from time to time. But you hit this wall. Now, here's a good thing about hitting the wall over and over again, right? At some point, God told you, okay, I don't want you to do this. And you're like, everything in me wants to do the very thing you told me not to do, right? And God's like, I know, but you can't do it. And then at some point, sometimes you struggle and you do things you're not supposed to do, right? All you need is other people in your world and that will happen. And so you do these things you don't want to do, and then you come to God after a few times of this and you're like, God, what is going on here? I can't seem to get through this. God's like, good. Now we have an understanding. You actually need me. Because otherwise, you think you don't. Like I just come to you to give you gifts from time to time, right? And God's like, I don't want that role. I want control of your life, and I want you to realize how weak you are, right? So that's one thing about hitting this wall over and over again. When God revealed his character through his laws, and the people were like, we're going to do it, and they realized within like 10 seconds they couldn't do it. And God left them there for hundreds of years to beat their heads against that wall until one day they're all looking up going, who in the world can ever do this? And God says, I can. I can do it. And I can do it in you and among you. Watch what I do. And this is where he introduces Christ. So this is the promise of the new covenant. Time would come. Now this time that would come, he talks about here, you're not even living in this time that would come. Because that day that comes is a time when nobody needs to tell their neighbor that they need the Lord because everybody's following the Lord. Now can you picture an earth where everybody followed Jesus Christ as their Lord? Everybody on earth, doesn't matter what country you go to, everybody that you find there is walking with Jesus. How would that change your day-to-day life? Just think about every, well, lockmakers would go out of business, right? You don't have to make locks for your doors anymore. You see, doctors would go out of business, right? If Jesus is here, I mean, I assume that he's giving out free healthcare still, so we don't have to worry about that anymore, right? Don't need doctors, don't need ophthalmologists, don't need dentists, you don't need any of that stuff. All this stuff's gone. You wouldn't need a workout place, right? No more health centers, right? Because if Jesus is here and you got the body you were always supposed to have, right? So now you're looking good, you're feeling good. I think I'd be out of business, right? I wouldn't have a job. I mean, everybody's going to know the Lord. You wouldn't come here anymore. You're like, why do I need you? I'm like, yeah, I know. So, you know, I don't know. I guess I'm playing golf. They probably have that in heaven, right? So, however this works. But here's the thing. This looks to a time, not just when the coming of Christ, but beyond when Jesus would actually rule. Now, I would say this. If you went back hundreds of years, when this was written 600 years prior to the advent of Christ, you would have this time where people didn't quite know what they were going to get. If you'd ask them, like, what are we waiting on to fix us? What do we really need here? And they would have told you that we're waiting on a deliverer, and that deliverer we call Messiah. All right, now, Messiah literally means anointed one. They were waiting on one who would be anointed by God to lead the country, to take over, to rule from Jerusalem, who would wear the crown, sit on the throne, and he would rule from Jerusalem, particularly Israel, but would have influence over all the earth. I mean, he would be king of the whole thing. That's what they were waiting on. Now, what they didn't expect was what really happened, was that Jesus came to fix the inside part first and then said, I'll be back to fix the rest here in a little while. Right, that's the part that kind of threw him. But this is the setup here. We're desperately in need of help. We have a deliverer coming. They were waiting on him. And this fulfillment was a fulfillment beyond the fulfillment we've currently experienced. That's why you too long for the return of Christ. That's why you know this world is broken, you're broken, and you need the Savior right here, right now, and the sooner that he gets here, the better. So that's what we're all waiting on. And that's the promise of Jeremiah 31, a new covenant. In fact, when we take communion today, so communion's over there, it's represented by these beautiful little silver dishes that we've got. And inside there we have the, I say bread, but that's kind of tongue-in-cheek. But whatever that little chiclet is that you get in the bottom of that thing, that white thing, it's a bread-based product. And then the juice that we put in there, it's just symbolic of what really, you know, Jesus offered. And that is his flesh and his blood. And when Jesus sat before his disciples, he said to them, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus says, I am fulfilling Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. He didn't really say that, but that's what he was saying. He said, yeah, I am fulfilling this promise. I am the new covenant right here. We are going to make this deal through me. Now, they didn't really understand what he meant at the time, but they do now. That's the new covenant. All right, so we have the promise of the peacemaker that's to come. This is what Jeremiah has articulated for us. Now, I want you to go to the book of Isaiah. All right, so it's a little Bible drill this morning. Go to the book of Isaiah, go to chapter 52, Isaiah chapter 52, and we're going to find out about who was going to make the covenant. Now, you and I already know it's Jesus. They didn't. But about 100 years prior to Jeremiah, Isaiah had written this. In Isaiah 52, he writes about this peacemaker that's going to come. And remember, we have a group of people who are proclaiming peace, peace, and there is no real peace, right? God is not okay, and the people aren't okay, and they're about to be judged. But we do hear that there's a peacemaker coming. Isaiah chapter 52. I'll give you just a second to get there. Isaiah 52. All right, I'm going to read this for us. We'll just go a few verses through Isaiah 52. I love how this starts. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. All right, awake, awake. Now, this is a common theme in Scripture. It's actually a common theme, I think, in our generation. That is that God is ready to do great things among us, but we are asleep spiritually. Right? I mean, I really think I could say that to America right now. Like if they ever give me a chance to address the nation, that would be something I would say, yeah, like that will happen. Like if I could ever just stand up and just say to America, like America, we have a problem. We are the problem. We need to repent of our sins, submit ourselves to God, and God will do great things through us. Right? That's what I would love to say. And then, of course, everybody would listen to that and go, oh, I didn't know. Well, then we'll submit ourselves to Jesus. Yeah, I wish it worked that way. It doesn't work that way, but anyway, it won't matter. That'll never happen. All right, but this is what Isaiah is saying. Awake, awake. It's like you guys are asleep at the switch, especially Israel. You were supposed to be the people of God. Why are you asleep to this? So he's trying to stir them up. Like, get out of bed. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. Now, what he's saying to them is like, the garments you're wearing right now are the garments of filth, selfishness, rebellion, sin. I mean, this is, you're dressed in unsavory, unclean things before your holy king. He says, now you need to get up and you need to put on the beautiful garments. Stop wearing that junk you've been wearing. Stop rolling in the pigsty of your sin. You need to get up and put on the clothing of God. Begin to live like the people of God. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. I always think it's funny when circumcision is mentioned in Scripture. If you don't know what that is, by the way, just ask your parents. They'll tell you right now. So this idea of uncircumcised and the unclean, the idea is there will never be among you anymore people who walk in an unholy way. That's really what it's a reference to. It is this picture of the time when there is a Messiah who has come and he's finally put everything right. This is a rallying cry of Isaiah. Respond, wake up, put on the clothes that God's called you to put on. Walk in righteousness. There is a time coming when the conquering king comes and there will be nothing ungodly or unholy among us anymore. Man, don't you long for that day? The day when you don't have to mistrust anybody and they don't have to mistrust you. When everything is as it should be. Verse 2, shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. I just love that. Shake yourself from the dust and arise, then sit down. Like, what does that mean? Stand up, sit down. What is he talking about there? Okay, that's what he's talking about. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Now, you need to go back to first century streets. In fact, this is pre-first century. This is, you know, this is 600 BC. So think about the streets they walked in. They didn't have paved streets. They didn't have sidewalks like we have today. Their streets were just muddy and dirty. And you had animals walking through them all the time. Those animals did in the streets what they do on the streets. They didn't have sanitation like we have today. People just threw their refuse wherever it went. It was just nasty. And the idea for these people is that they're just sitting down there in it. They're just all in the muck and the filth, and they're just happy. You know, they're the pigs in the pigsty. And Isaiah's looking here. He's going, why are you sitting in that filth? That is not the people of God who sit in the filth of their sin. He says, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up, and I want you to get that stuff off of you. And so the idea is that you stand up, and you're brushing off all the filth, all the dirt. This is repentance of sin. This is getting rid of things that I never should have been a part of in the first place that have stained me and brought me down. I stink with the filth of my sin. He's saying, get that off of you. And then when he says sit down, what he means is be properly seated. Don't sit in filth. Be properly seated. Be the person that God has called you to be. That's who I want you to be. So when he makes this reference to this, that's what he's trying to dig out there. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughters of Zion. Now, this is a call to the human participation in the rejection of sin. One of the things I really get frustrated with, I suppose, is when people tell me that they're trapped in a particular sin. Like, I'm trapped in this sin, and I just can't get out of it. Yes, you can. You know, I can't stop thinking this way. Yes, you can. I can't stop acting this way. Yes, you can. All you're caught up in right now is excuses, right? So here's the message God has for us, which I love. This bondage that you're in right now, you feel these chains of sin wrapped around you, like, I am trapped here, I can't get out of this. God's saying this, you put those on yourself. So you want them off? Take them off. You know, it's always frustrating when people are crying out to God for deliverance and the power for deliverance is in their own hands. Now, you have to understand something. I'm not saying that you don't need the Lord. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that the power doesn't come from him. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying sometimes it's more convenient to blame God and the world and even something external for all of your failures than to own it and start to reject them. Right? So this is Isaiah saying, listen, guys, you're doing this to yourselves. You're sitting here, you're blaming God for everything going on. You're the sinners. Stop sinning. Reject that. Respond to it. Now, here's one thing I would say. Not everything is easy to escape from. I get it. Now, I will tell you, though, by testimony, and I've been doing the church thing for a while here, walking with Christians for a long time, and this is what I've seen. There are a number of people sitting here among you who are sick of the person that they have become in a certain area and have decided, you know what? I'm just going to stop doing that sin, and the next day they stop doing it. I've literally seen it. People have gotten caught up in habitual sin, all this kind of stuff, and they just rejected it and turned from it and began to follow the Lord. Like, literally, it can be done. Now, there are others, though, who are caught in patterns that they just can't seem to escape, and what they need is perspective. And God has surrounded us with brilliant, godly counselors. And it may be that for a moment or a time, you need a professional counselor, a Christian counselor, to walk you through something, help you think about how you're thinking, how you're wired, and like, oh, man, that's so helpful. Thank you for that. It might just be that you got the friend in your life who's kind of always kicking your butt in a good way. Right? You guys have that friend in your life who speaks truth to you, especially when you don't want it. Right? Now, you have to earn that place, right? Strangers can't do that well, and we don't receive it well. But I had a friend like that, especially in college. For 3.5 years, I had a friend like that. And if I would say something, I had something going on, he'd be like, I think you're a liar. I think, Jeff, you're the problem. I think you need to stop doing that. I think you make a lot of excuses. Like, I got that message for about 3.5 years. And I'll tell you this, he was right. He was right. I just tried to blame everybody else for my sin. And in the end, he was telling me, just own it and learn to walk with Jesus. And so that's what I did. And in fact, that's kind of why I joke with people, I'm not a very good counselor. I only need like 5 minutes of your problems, and I can already tell you, you're the problem. That's really how it's going to work out. So just stop doing it, start doing the thing you're supposed to do, and stop whining. So, okay, probably don't want to see me for counsel. But anyway, this is what he's going on here as he goes through this. Look, you shake this dust off of you, be seated properly, loose the bonds from your neck, the bonds that you put on yourself. And the good news for us as Christians is that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. And so if you ever look to God and go, I can't get out of this, it's like you're telling God, I don't have the power to escape. And God would look at us and say, you're wrong. When you became a believer, a follower of Christ, the person of Christ indwells you now in the person of the Holy Spirit. You have all of the resources of God at your disposal. So you're sitting there saying, I can't do this. I can't overcome this. No, no, no. Christ is an overcomer. When he overcame sin and came to indwell you in the person of the Holy Spirit, you're an overcomer, right? So it's not that you're not going to be hit with junk. It's just that you don't have to stay there. You can come out through this as a victor in Christ. That's what he has made in us. Isaiah's calling them back to this whole idea that they wouldn't have had the Christ idea like we have. But the whole idea is that, you know, God's already taken care of this. He's already conquered this. So then we go forward here, and there breaks into it like a beautiful hymn in the midst of this, a beautiful praise song, starting at about verse 7. Look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Oh, now this is good stuff here. All right, and here's the idea. People who come and they bring you good news, come say something great to you, right? You've just received an inheritance of $1 million. You know, that guy, you're like, blessed are your tennis shoes that bore you here to tell me this, right? Blessed are the fingers that typed that email, right? That's the reference to this. But here is their context, if you want to put it this way. Let's imagine that we, say, live in Jerusalem. And we're hundreds of years before anything of Christ, or technology is really, you know, backwards at this point. I mean, there is no internet, there is no newspaper, nobody's got a telephone. I mean, how do we communicate? We communicate by word of mouth. And so if you're going to receive news about something, somebody's got to bring it to you. Well, let's imagine that there is a war going on. You're living in Jerusalem, you know that the Assyrians are invading from the north. And your army is out there. Most of the men are gone. In fact, this is mostly women now and children that are here, a few older men or men that can't serve in the army or whatever. But most of the men are gone and fighting. And so here is nervous Jerusalem waiting on a word. Now, the problem is it could be a bad one. It could be the Assyrians have broken through. Run for your lives. Because when they come, they're not going to come to Jerusalem and just hang out. They're going to destroy it. and they're going to take your stuff, and they're going to be cruel to you and your children. I mean, you'll have to flee. Everything in your life you've known is over. Right? That's a word that you could be waiting on. But there's another word that could come. And in this idea, here we are working, and we're all trying to go on with life the best that we can, knowing that everybody's fighting up in the north. And we're trying to do our jobs, and we're trying to clean around our house, and we're trying to, you know, walk the streets like normal people, but all of us inside are carrying this huge burden. And then one day, up on the mountain near our town, we see a guy running up there, and he is screaming, and he's waving his arms. And we realize it's a messenger with news from the front lines. And we look up at this guy, and he's screaming, and we're trying to listen, like the whole town quiets down immediately. And we hear him screaming, "Victory! Victory! The Lord has won!" And suddenly, we all break out in screams of excitement, and we're going around, and we're dancing, and we're clapping, and everybody stops what they're doing. It's just like this awesome, like, we won! We're going to be okay! Everything's going to be okay! How beautiful are the feet that brought those news to us, right? That's why there's a neat connection made, by the way, with those who carry the gospel to people. You have brought news of victory. They're no longer trapped. They're no longer victims of that war that's been fighting in them spiritually, and they've even been fighting with themselves. That's good news that Jesus has rescued them. That's the connection here. Verse 8, "The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion." I love the idea of watchmen. Now, in the old days, you know, you'd have a big city, and around the city would be a big wall, and the wall was big enough that they would put a path on the top of it. And so watchmen would walk that path night and day, just watching out to make sure no invaders are coming to the city. And what they're saying is, in essence, is this. There are watchmen on the gates, and they're looking out down the main road, and they look back, and they start shouting to the people, "Open the gates! The hero is coming! The conqueror is here!" Right? And so this is your boy. This is your guy. You're like, open the gate. Hey, everybody, come here. Come here. The conquering hero, the leader of the army is here. The army is behind him. The probably prisoners who've been captive from the opposite side, they're coming to. It's like this huge thing. Everybody's going to gather at the gates. The watchmen have cried out. Shout for joy, everyone. The return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth, verse 9. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Now, this is really cool. You waste places. Now, here's what he's saying. Jerusalem's going to be in the center of this whole thing, but there's a lot of other cities out there that over the course of time here have been run down, they've been beaten down. And this call here is to say, listen, you're in a waste place right now. Things are not like they should be, but you just need to know this. The battle's over. We have won, which means then it's a promise of a hope for you as a town. That don't worry, the conquering hero is going to put you right, and again, you will be rebuilt and renewed. That day is coming. The victory is won. You're not experiencing it just yet, but that victory has been won. Man, what a message for Christians, right? The battle is won. Listen, I know you're a bit of a desolate place right now, internally, externally. Your life is a bit desolate. You just need to know the battle's won. You may be one of those desolate places, but the hero is here in time. He's going to fix that whole thing. Just hang in there. That's the word here. Verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now, I love this. The Lord has bared his holy arm. Do you guys ever see, the Avengers movies? They were out. I like the superhero movies. So the most recent one, Captain America is on a rooftop, and there's a helicopter about to take off. And he grabs the skid of the helicopter, and then he grabs the rooftop, and Captain America holds the helicopter from taking off. Did you guys see that scene? Now, here's what's really cool about that. If you watch that scene, did you notice Captain America's bicep in that scene? It is like a watermelon on his arm. It is just, it's the kind of arm that every guy here would want, right? Any guy that cares about his body. You know, so here he is, he's just holding, he's just fighting, you know, like, oh, you know, and you see his bicep, like, it's just exploding with beauty. And so, you know, the only thing that would have made that scene better, if like right in the middle of that, he'd just gone, you know, that'd have been awesome. That's what I would do. But that's the idea of the holy arm of the Lord. It is, you know, that arm that would grab the sword, that arm that would lead the men, that arm is huge, right? That's what they're talking about. They're like, this is our God. This is how the victory is won. We have got our champion in battle. There's almost this image of, if you could picture it in your mind, a metaphor might be that you've got this enemy army that is lined up out there. And in front of them is this horrible and twisted and evil leader of an army who is bloodthirsty and hateful of all things good and holy, right? This would be like Satan and all of our enemy out there, the enemy of demons and all that's against us. And then on this side is God's holy army. And God is in front of this thing. And he stands there, and you know, he is many times taller than any other being that would surround him. And he is many times the size of any being that would be out there. And he would be dressed in, you know, armor that is as ornate as it is functional. And he's got this giant sword by his side. And he's wearing a big crimson cloak around his shoulders there. And, you know, he stands there in front of with the hero pose, you know, in front of the enemy there. And all his army is there. And so he unhooks his cloak there. And then it just kind of drifts to the ground behind him. And he takes this giant tree trunk of an arm and he draws out this awesome sword and he holds it aloft, right? And you can just hear it, shing, you know, you can just hear that. He just stands there and, of course, he's looking at the enemy over there. And then all of his men in unison, they all pull their swords as well, and just the sound of steel fills the air. And then you got to go slow-mo to capture the whole thing perfectly, right? So then he begins to charge. You know, as he begins to charge, the whole enemy begins to charge, the whole army with him begins to charge as well. So like in unison, they start going. And if you could focus for just a moment on the faces of the enemy, like their eyes widen and they're all going like, oh dang, you know, and here comes, you know, God and all of his army, and they charge across the plain. And when those armies hit, it is like the strike of lightning with the rumble of thunder that follows. It is just this massive sound, you know. But the thing that is so surprising is, it doesn't end up to be a battle at all, because the enemy goes down almost instantly. And the only noble thing that could be said of the enemy who stood leading them is that he just showed up for the battle. He wasn't able to put up any significant fight at all, because when God is ready to fight, he just wins. Right? That's the idea. And Isaiah is speaking to Israel, and he's saying, guys, this is your king. This is your conqueror. Like, he showed up. The battle was over. And now that he's coming, you should welcome him. You should open your heart with joy. You should praise him. He has fought the battle. It's over. Your faith is secure. And so he says, the watchmen have cried out, open your heart, sing for joy. Your conquering hero comes. So if you skip down now to verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. So if you want to go back to this imagery a little bit, it's like the gates have opened. And we're waiting now for our hero to come through those doors. And Isaiah has told us, this guy needs to be exalted. He needs to be lifted up. And so all of Jerusalem would turn out, and we would be waiting for the hero to come through the door. And we know what heroes are supposed to be like, right? They're immense figures. They're bigger than life. They look good, or they're beautiful, or whatever it would be. They're strong, or they're pretty. And they've got capacities we don't have, and we long to lift them up. We long to idolize them. And we're ready for this big war horse to kind of walk through the gates and this champion figure to be on the back of it and dressed in all this cool armor and stuff and to come in. And we would be like, ah, you're the man. So the gates open and we start shouting out, yeah, it's amazing, praise God. But then our hero walks in. Look at verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Like, who is this? Like the crowd would immediately silence. The clapping would stop. The shouting would stop. This hero we thought would be on horseback and noble. And no. It's like there's a man walking in front, and he is beaten and weak and not anyone to whom we would aspire. We look like, this is a guy that on the street I would walk by and not touch. This is not the conquering hero that I expected. Who is this guy? And Isaiah is saying that the one who will deliver you is one that you would not seek to adore, is not one that you would seek to lift up. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. And what is it? This is the great disconnect in this whole thing, the great disconnect. The one who's the conquering hero is the one we would never expect to be. It's that this person will confound the nations. This is why Jesus Christ is so confusing to so many in the world today. You know, we have this hero who went to a cross. We have this ruler who never sat on a throne. We have this victor that doesn't seem to have tasted anything but defeat. And one day he'll be revealed, and that's the call of Isaiah, is to say, guys, I know it doesn't make sense, but this is the one to whom you need to submit. This is how God has delivered you. So all this stuff that we're seeing in the Old Testament is all a picture of Christ, the Messiah who would come and be born as a child, who we will celebrate in a couple weeks for his arrival, but then also the one that's going to rule again and reign in us and bring us our peace, the peace that we need. I want to ask at this time if the elders and the pastors would join us by the communion table, and I'm going to pray for us. Lord, as we think about the stuff of Scripture, of peace, Lord, we're reminded that we are still desperate for this peace, and we tend to be just as confounded by this individual. Lord, it doesn't make sense to us, and it wouldn't have made sense to Israel that when the hero would show up, he'd seemingly be conquered, and that the victor would seem to taste defeat. But Lord, that was the price that was paid so you could rescue us from our sin. So Lord, we would just say this right now, thank you. Thank you for what you did on our behalf, that you died for us. You offered your life in exchange for ours. And your victory was purchased by your death. And your victory was declared in your resurrection. And Lord, one day you are coming back again and you will put this whole world right. May we as a people prepare for that day, that we would shake off the dust, that we would put on beautiful clothes, and that we would choose to walk with you faithfully, knowing that the power of God indwells his people in the person of his Holy Spirit. It's you we worship, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.